Let's turn to Revelation chapter 17. We'll read the first seven verses when you find that portion of scripture. So Revelation 17, first seven verses. Then one of the seven angels who had the seven bowls came and talked with me, saying to me, "Come, I will show you the judgment of the great harlot who sits on many waters, with whom the kings of the earth committed fornication, and the inhabitants of the earth were made drunk with the wine of her fornication. So he carried me away in the spirit into the wilderness, and I saw a woman sitting on a scarlet beast, which was full of names of blasphemy, having seven heads and ten horns. The woman was arrayed in purple and scarlet, and adorned with gold and precious stones and pearls, having in her hand a golden cup full of abominations and the filthiness of her fornication. And on her forehead a name was written, Mystery Babylon the Great, the mother of harlots and of the abominations of the earth. I saw the woman drunk with the blood of the saints and with the blood of the martyrs of Jesus. And when I saw her, I marveled with great amazement. But the angel said to me, Why do you marvel? I will tell you the mystery of the woman and of the beast that carries her, which is the seven heads and the ten horns. And the prophecy goes on to share about the destruction, the fall of Babylon in the preceding chapters. But in coming to Revelation, we are considering how it's all going to end. As we finished last week, I said it's going to be a matter of out with the old and in with the new, as God at the consummation of all things brings in the perfected kingdom. Now the idea of all things new or a new start, that resonates with people. That's why you have, you know, New Year's resolutions. The idea of out with the old and in with the new makes up a big part of TV viewing. It appeals to people. You know, one of the most favourite genres of reality TV has to do with makeovers. They make people over. They make gardens over. They make houses over. You know how it goes. You know, the camera takes you into the house full of junk. Magazines, pots, pans, newspapers that go back, you know, pre-war or whatever. And you can hardly move from one room to the next. And you got this lady and gentleman living in the middle of it all. We see the house and all its chaos. And then eventually, over a period of maybe a few days or a week, they throw out all the junk. And Mrs. Brown is now able to move from room to room. They have given the rooms a lick of paint and it looks like a different house. It's been out with the old and in with the new. Now, why is it that people are so interested in this? Well, there are several reasons. One of them being everybody loves the idea of a makeover. Hence the powerful impact of a song by Cher, If I Could Turn Back Time, If I Could Find a Way. Now, there is a connection in society with that. Everybody says that or thinks that. You know, if I could just start again, if I could begin again, I would. Is there any way I can get this body made over? Is there any way I can get this life made over? Is there any way that I can get, you know, this out with the old stuff and in with the new? So it's an appealing concept. It's a pressing concern in our society. It's certainly big business. That's why they're able to do these programs and advertising on the back of it. So this idea, when it comes to the issue of our world, the old is going to be ushered out, and the new is going to be ushered in, isn't all that far off the radar when it comes to the man in the street. Now, the man in the street may poo-poo the idea in conversation. He may, as Peter tells us, scoff and mock the idea. But the evidence suggests the deepest longing of his heart is for all things to be made new. In fact, people are consumed with thoughts of where our world is going. And I would suggest it's not difficult to get the conversation moving in that direction. And if you get a chance to talk with folk, it may start with how you deal with the environment and ecological issues. For example, it may start with a housing project having to be stopped because they found newts or badgers or whatever. Or a road or a rail project has to be stopped because trees are in the way. So it's in the papers. It's a conversation point. It's a starting point. Now, what do you think about that? Okay, so it's in the newspapers. It's on the radio. You're sitting having a cup of tea at work or wherever. And you just happen to say to the person, well, what do you think about that? Do you think a housing project or a road or a rail project should be shut down because they found badgers or newts or there's trees in the way? Now, we know there are different views on that. But how a person answers that reveals their worldview. And it would be the same for any one of us in this building. You know, if you can think of situations where a school project or whatever was stopped because they found, some wee creatures. Okay, a multi-million pound project is stopped because of that. You have your views. And I would say your view on that reveals your worldview. It's a point, and certainly talking to the man in the street, it's a point of entry to allow us to say, the Bible has something to say about how not only the world began, but the Bible has something to say about where man fits in the whole scheme of things. And the animal kingdom and the vegetation kingdom, they're not the crown and glory of it. And the Bible is something to say how God is going to wrap up this universe as well. And oh, say, our friends, how's it going to end? Well, actually, what God is going to do is he's going to get rid of the old. And he's going to bring in the new. Now, the perceptive friend will say, man's been trying that for centuries. And it hasn't worked. In modern times, Marxism tried it, didn't work. Humanism's trying it, hasn't worked. Totalitarianism on the right has tried it, hasn't worked. And so folks are saying to us, are you trying to tell me there's a way in which this world of ours is going to be wrapped up and a new one put in its place? And from a Christian perspective, we are saying, yes, that is exactly what we are saying. We're throwing the ball back into their court, saying, do you really think a dose of Marxism or a dose of capitalism or totalitarianism will actually fix us? Why do you think it is that Marxism hasn't worked? Why do you think it is that humanism is dead? You see what the Bible says. The Bible says the reason that Marxism or humanism or any other ism can't address these issues is because they don't address the issue. Okay, now what's the issue? Well, first of all, what the issue isn't. The issue isn't left or right. It isn't capitalism versus communism. And you may have, and I may have, a preferred political or economic leaning. But, you know, what we've come to understand, I'm sure all of us have come to understand it, under communism, man exploits his fellow man. Under capitalism, the reverse is the case. Now, there is not an economic theory that is not impinged upon by sin, selfishness, and greed. So, the problem is not, you know, communism, the problem is not capitalism, the problem is not ignorance that will be addressed by ever-increasing developments in the world of education. You know, if we just keep kids in the school until they're 18 doing maths, that will solve some of the problems. No, the Bible says the problem is that the world is in the power of evil. And evil that originates with Satan. So Satan himself takes people captive at his will. And his wicked governments pass wicked laws, and people think we're nuts because we believe this. Well, how does it end? Read Revelation 17, 18, 19, and 20. That's your homework. But take chapter 17 of Revelation. You read it, and you ask yourself, what's it about? It's about the fall of Babylon. Now, some folk, and we understand that some folk have never seen that, you know, this is about the fall of Babylon. And the reason they don't see it being about the fall of Babylon is because they could consume with the fact that verse 5 is in capitals. Okay? And it says about this woman on her forehead, a name was written, Mystery Babylon the Great, the mother of harlots and of abominations of the earth. And some people that we referred to last week, some of the various views in Revelation, some of those folks get taken up with the abominations of the earth. And you engage them and you say, but wait a minute, what is Revelation 17 all about? And they're saying, don't know. I'm dealing with the abominations of the earth. And they just get sort of well into this, and that's all they see, abominations of the earth. What is it? What is it? What is it? And you say to them, well, do you not think you should stand back from the chapter a little bit? Stand back from the book of Revelation a little bit and take in the big picture. What's it about? Revelation 17, 18, 19, 20. It's about the fall of Babylon. Babylon sounds like Babel. Babel, Babylon. Babylon, where do you get Babel? Genesis chapter 11. Remember, the Tower of Babel was built by people in rebellion against God. They said, let us make a name for ourselves, lest we be scattered abroad over the face of the whole earth. Go to Genesis 11, verse 8, and it says, so God scattered them abroad. Verse 5, fallen, rebellious man saying, let us build a tower, a big one. Let us build a one world government so we will not be scattered. God says you're scattered. And language is introduced in Genesis chapter 11. And anthropologists, you know, go bananas when we suggest that. But nevertheless, that's where language comes from. The dividing of the nations is a result of God's judgment. The nations are scattered all over the earth. And so you have the United Nations, you have the World Health Organization, you have the World Economic Forum, you have globalists, internationals, in the modern era, saying, let us put all the nations back together again. Let us have one world government. God says, let's scatter all the nations. God says, when I put the thing back together again, it's not going to be put back together again in terms of multinational political associations. It's going to be put back together again on the basis of the fact that out of all of these scattered nations, there will be those who bow the knee to the Lamb and embrace Him as Savior. And they will declare that salvation belongs to the Lord. That's the union of the races. That's the union of the nations. That's the ultimate perspective that the Bible gives. You see, friends, when you stop for a moment and think about it, the Tower of Babel was a symbol of human arrogance and pride. Babylon itself, the capital of the great empire that crushes Judah, drags the inhabitants of Judah into exile, is then the name that is given to this personification of evil in Revelation 17. So given the history of Babel and Babylon, you can see that it's no surprise that the Apostle John gives the name of Babylon to this woman. She represents the world. She represents the kingdoms of this world. Conceived and committed to living without God. She's called a prostitute in verse 2. Because the kings of the earth committed fornication with her. The inhabitants of the earth were made drunk with the wine of her fornication. What does that mean? Well, it's talking about spiritual and moral adultery. And what's he saying? He's saying is simply this, that by her seductive powers, she seeks to drag away those who will not keep their focus on what God is doing. And as Christians reading the book of Revelation, in the first instance, you know, the first readers in all the years and centuries that have passed, John is saying that we need to resist the allurements of the world. The people of Judah who were crushed by Babylon lived as exiles in the 6th century B.C., well, don't we live as exiles in the 21st century AD? Because we live in a foreign land. Where's our citizenship? Our citizenship is in heaven. That's what the Bible says. And from there, we await a Savior while living in this world. Which, as we were saying in Sunday morning, we're living in a hostile world that is actually hostile to Christ, hostile to the Bible, and hostile to the gospel that we proclaim. And the temptation for us, as it was for the first readers, the temptation is to run away and hide. But friends, we don't have that option. And the reason we don't have that option is because we're in a war. And that war has to be fought. Now, we'll come back to this again next week and expand on it a bit more. But one illustration to finish that will help us to see how this takes shape for us now. Okay? The kingdom of the world is built in opposition to God. In the city of God, Augustine had the kingdom of God and the kingdom of man. And he said the kingdom of man is very successful. It's progressing. It's growing. And then you have this little kingdom, the kingdom of God. It's like a mustard seed. It doesn't seem to be making any impact at all. And the pressure is on those who are in this little kingdom. We find ourselves continually, it's like we're against the ropes. But remember, Jesus said, "Don't be afraid, little flock." And he said, "Don't be afraid, because it's the Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom." Okay, so irrespective of how we may feel, and we look at the giants that are arrayed against us, Jesus says, "Don't you worry, because it's the Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom." And yeah, we don't look very powerful. We don't look very mighty. And we're not. But Jesus says, "Don't worry about it." Jesus says, "Just say your prayers before you go to bed. Thy kingdom come. Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven." Hold on to that. And make sure that you do. Because when you hold on to that, in the world that we're living in, with all its hostility towards the church, towards the scriptures, towards the people of God, that gives you the strength. You know that we're on the winning side. God's kingdom will come. We're praying for that. God's will be done on earth. God will be faithful to his promises. And we hold on to it because the great seductive power of Babylon appears to stand and triumph over the airwaves and the corridors of power or whatever, and it seeks to beat us into submission. But in the providence of God, things may indeed be turned around as a result of the people of God stepping out of the pews and saying, "Jesus wins." We understand that. We step out and we proclaim it. Things indeed may be turned around in answer to our prayers. That's why we'll be meeting on Saturday and why we'll be praying tonight. Some of our prayers will be asking for God to move. That we'll be asking for a revival. And we believe that things can be turned around, as have been turned around in previous centuries, when things were equally as dark. We step out with boldness and we proclaim that Jesus is coming back. He's coming again. But in the meantime, beloved, we have a responsibility to live in a society being an influence within the nation, wherever God has placed us. And with God being our helper, we will certainly do whatever we can do, living to his glory, knowing that we have read, you know, the final chapters, and we are on the winning side.